everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. So glad you're here today. How many of you made it out to the outdoor worship experience last Sunday? What a great time, wasn't it? We can give God a great hand. For those of you who missed it, I know it was hot. But it was so exciting to see the churches. There was over 10 plus churches came together to worship Jesus, to be in unity with one another at Highmark Stadium. We also saw 46 people take their next step in being water baptized. 46 people. And there are so many amazing stories and so many things I got to be a part of and got to hear. But I wanted to share with you that God's word works. God's church is alive and active, and that when his people come together, he commands a blessing. And I believe we're hitting a launching point into a new season of growth, of excitement, not just numerically, but in what God wants to do through his people. We're continuing our series today titled, What Do I Believe? And I've been enjoying going through this for the last couple months now, unpacking what we believe about different topics, different things within the Bible. And today we're going to talk all about what do I believe about the Bible? Why is the Bible reliable? How can we trust it? Some of the test of validity, the test of what does it mean if the Bible is true or not? And how does that apply to my life? So I want to ask you a question. How many of you own a Bible at your house? If you don't, come see me. I want to get you a Bible. How many of you own multiple Bibles at your house? Right? How many of you own a Bible that looks like this? It's okay if you have more than one, hopefully that's okay. Or, you know, the reality is technology, so many people read the Bible on their phone, and I've gotten a lot more used to reading the Bible on my phone, on my YouVersion Bible app, much more than I even read the Bible in the text. I still love the paper Bible. I'm a little old-fashioned with that, but the Bible doesn't matter how you get it. If you get it digitally and paper, audio, reading it, the reality is the Bible is something we all desire to read more of, right? The three biggest things any Christian, maybe you're one of the exceptions, that we want to do more of is we want to, pray more, we want to evangelize more, and we want to read our Bible more. Why don't we do it, right? Because busyness, time, whatever the reason may be. But I remember a time when I was a kid, I went to youth group, and the youth pastor gave me a Bible. And I was so excited. I felt honored, like he gave me a Bible. I went home, I opened it, and I started reading, and it didn't make sense to me. Anybody ever have that happen? Right? There's times I read the Bible now, I'm like, it still doesn't make sense. Certain parts of it, you know, not the whole thing, but there's times I'm like, wait, what are you trying to say, God? But the reality is the Bible can be somewhat challenging to read and understand if you don't understand the big picture. The whole counsel of God is meant to be read as just that, the whole counsel of God, not just a verse or scripture passages or things taking out of context, but reading the whole Bible in its entirety. At times I hear people say, well, reading the Bible is just boring. And I'm like, have you read some of these stories in the Old Testament? Have you read that Jesus brought a dead man back to life? I'm like, what's boring about that? You know, the stories in the Bible are fascinating, that far exceed the best Hollywood movies. But at times I hear the most common complaint probably is that I'm not a big reader. Anybody out there, you don't like reading, right? Be honest, I don't enjoy reading books and reading a whole lot, but I do a lot of things that I know I should do that I don't enjoy doing. Reading the Bible is one of those things that even if it doesn't maybe isn't the most enjoyable thing for you or you're not a big reader, you don't have an excuse because you can hit play on pretty much any Bible app and it reads the Bible to you. You can listen to it in your car. You can listen to it when you're going to sleep. Listen to it when you're getting ready for work, whatever it may be. The reality is the Bible, and I believe every single Christian desires to read the Bible more, to understand the Bible more. Would you say amen? You know, we want to know the Bible more. We want to understand it more. But there's a lot of reasons we don't. And I believe at different points, there's times that we all wrestle with the question, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust what's written in there? Or is it just a bunch of men who wrote this? Or was it changed over the years? We're going to answer those questions for you this morning. But what's your view of the Bible? Is it literally God's word that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of your soul and your family and everyone you care about, that it's his word to you? Or is it just a history book with a bunch of boring stuff in it? Or is it a book of fables and fairy tales and stories that are kind of true, but they're more metaphorical? Whatever your view of the Bible is, will dictate how you view it and how you actually open it or not. When you realize it's God's word, he's speaking to us as his sons and daughters, it changes the importance and the priority of it in our lives. Now, I'm not asking you to become Bible scholars this morning, even though that wouldn't be a bad thing. I'm not asking you to go to Bible school, even though, again, that would be a good thing for most of us. But I want you to see God's word as a unified story that leads to Jesus. From front to back, this entire book, it's actually a collection of books, points to Jesus. It's one story from front to back that points to the problem of humanity is sin. We've all fallen short, but that God's story of redemption is available to us all that put our faith and trust in Jesus. I want you to fall in love with the Bible. I want you to become lifelong students of it, not just for information's sake, but realizing the Bible is a revelation of the Holy Spirit given to us to transform our lives. It's not just adding a little seasoning to what's already good. He wants to change and transform our lives through his word. And I know from personal experience, the Bible continues to impact and transform my life. And it doesn't matter how long you've been doing this Jesus thing or being a Christian, his word still speaks to us. Amen from all those who've been doing this a few decades or more, right? The Bible is alive and active. It's not just a textbook that you can memorize and feel like, I've done it all, I've been there, done that, I'm good. No, you continue to read it over and over, and he continues to renew and transform our minds and our lives. Because the more we understand who God is, the more we understand who we are. As a people in such a confusing time as we live, amen, this is a confusing time in our world, in our society, the Bible is the standard by which we must return to. But can you remember a time when the Word of God came alive to you? Do you remember, hopefully it wasn't just one time, but there was points in time where you read the Bible and you're like, wow, it's like he's speaking to me. The creator of the universe is speaking to me. Are you a student of the word, like reading it and studying it and understanding the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, all the connections within it? Well, maybe today's your day that God's truth becomes the light into your life that's going to guide your life from this day forward. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you've created each and every one of us. God, we thank you as we got to receive communion for your son and sending him to die for us so that we could have a way to spend eternity with you. And God, I thank you for your word, God, that you speak to us as your sons and daughters. And Father, I pray for every single person here, God, to hear your voice, to hear your spirit speaking to us so that, God, we could not only get more information, but God, that you would transform our lives. Reveal yourself more to us through your spirit so that we can become more and more like you and share you and represent you to as many people as possible, that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the Bible? I'm going to give you some information. I'm going to give you some numbers, some statistics, some information to help you understand the foundation of why we can trust the Bible. The Bible is 66 total books. A lot of people think this is one book. It's actually 66 books compiled together, 39 in the Old Testament. That's the first portion of the Bible, 27 New Testament books. There are 8 different genres within the Bible. There's history, there's apocalyptic literature, there's poetry, there's history, there's law, there's wisdom, there's epistles, there's letters written. All these different genres compiled into this one book. God used over 40 authors. Some of them were shepherds, some of them kings, and all the mix of people in between. He used different people from different backgrounds, different educations, different socioeconomic circumstances. Over a time period of over 1,500 years, some say over 1,600 years, about 1,500 years, that God put this one book together using all these different people over all these over 1,500 years, different genres, and it's all the same story. It all points to Jesus. No amount of men could put the book together like that. Only God could do something so miraculous. There's an ancient church father, St. Augustine of Hippo. Many of you probably have never heard of him, but he should be more memorable because of his name. But this is a quote from him. He says, "The New," talking about the New Testament, "is in the Old Testament concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Talking about how the Old and New Testament complement each other. They don't compete, they don't contradict, but the new is the old concealed. All the things in the old have now been revealed in the new. Here's a picture. How many of you like pictures? Anybody like pictures, graphs? I'm a visual learner. I like to process visually. Here's a picture. It's a light show. And what this is, isn't just a bunch of colors and lights, but all these shaded areas on the bottom and the lines are the different books of the Bible, with that line being the Old Testament and the New Testament. All these different lines. So every one of those colored lines, 63,779, are connecting words, people, or concepts of the Old Testament and the New Testament linking together. The Bible is the first hyperlinked book. You open the Bible, and it's like if God could just put a hyperlink, you could click it, and it points you back to an Old Testament book, or it points you back to an Old Testament prophecy that's talking about what's going to happen in the future. And then you read the stuff in the past, and it talks about what's going to happen in the future. You read the stuff in the future, and it says, hey, this is what was prophesied 800 years ago, and this is now what's happening today. The Bible intersects and is so interwoven. Every book of the Bible, every chapter nearly, and passages and verses all connect and intertwine together. No person could do this. Doesn't matter how many people in a council of people. You know, a bunch of people get together, it gets more complicated. Only God could write something like this. Only God could put together all these different people in all these different regions over all these hundreds of years to tell the same story. The whole book, or books as it's compiled, points to Jesus. I'm going to emphasize that over and over and over again, because if you read the Bible and it doesn't point you to Jesus, you miss something. It's not just information and history and all these details. I remember reading through, actually in Matthew, in different parts of the Old Testament, there's all that genealogy, a lot of names. And to be honest, if you don't know these people, which most of us don't know those people, none of us know those people, it can get really boring. I'm just being honest. One time I'm reading this, I'm like, really, God, why is this in here? And he said, because every single name is important to me. And it changed the way I read the Bible and all the boring parts, the numbers, the names. There's a purpose and a reason God has everything in the Bible the way he has it. And it changes the way we read the Bible. It changes the way we look at it. And I'm not here to defend the Bible. The Bible can defend itself. It has stood the test of time and then some. It is alive and active. But what we mean when the Bible is the inspired word of God, we're going to talk a lot about that this morning, it refers to the way in which God's self-revelation, he revealed himself through people to be expressed on the pages of the Bible. The Bible allows us to understand God and God's ways. That's our doctrine, our beliefs and sets of beliefs, and also our theology, the study of God. We can understand his nature, his character, who he is, how he leads us and how he guides us, but also our doctrinal beliefs of how we should live our lives in accordance to who he is and how he lives, how he is God. The Greek word Biblia is where we get the word Bible. So the Greek word Biblia or canon, it means the books. So when you say the Bible, you're saying the books or rule or standard of measurement. It's a standard of measurement. The word used to be scroll. So again, understanding culture and history is so important to understanding the Bible and how it applies to us. They didn't have books at the time that the scriptures were written. They had scrolls. They had papyrus. They had copper. They had different things they would write on. But the Greek word Biblia is the word for book. And books, understanding this as a standard of measurement. You know what? When everyone has a subjective truth, you can't find truth. But there is such a thing called absolute truth, and it's this. It's God's word. He has spoken the truth to us. He is the truth. That becomes the standard, and everything measured against that is going to fall short, but that's the standard we strive to become more and more like what the Bible commands us, tells us. It shapes our heart, our minds, and our behaviors. So why do I believe the Bible? Why should we believe the Bible? Well, because, and this is a quote that I stole from somebody, so I'll change it a little bit, but because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, They report of supernatural events that took place and fulfilled specific prophecies and claim their writings were from God and divine rather than human. So think about this. The Bible is written by these eyewitness accounts. These guys, these apostles, these disciples, these followers, they write the events of what took place. They're eyewitness accounts, but when they wrote them, there's other people there that were alive that saw the same thing. So if I'm writing an account of what happened and you're there too and you know I made this up, you're not going to just be okay with it. Now, today's culture, lies are mass-produced, copy and paste, you know, that you see a picture and a meme on Facebook, it's everywhere as if it's truth. Lies are mass, but back then, times were different. They did not stand for lies like we do today in our culture and our society. So if these writers of the Bible were writing all these supernatural events taking place, that God was doing all these miracles, people would have stopped them. The Romans would have stopped them. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they would have stopped them. They would have spoken up. They would have wrote things down saying, no, 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 that's false. But yet there is no ancient writings at all to discount, defraud, or discredit the writings of the Bible. There's not a single one of them from the early time in that time period. There's been stuff written more recently, people trying to deconstruct the faith, but nothing at the same time these eyewitness accounts were written. To me, it goes, the people who were there, they knew it as well. If somebody's writing all this history and these news articles that are false, I'd be writing something to tell people that these are lies. Here's a test to show you some other ancient texts. Clay Jones, a professor at Biola University, he put together this chart showing all these ancient texts, all these different authors, different things that were written, these history, about the Gaelic words. Pretty much everything we know about Caesar was written hundreds and hundreds of years after his life. That it's ancient history that people are trying to remember and recount. All these different things, and most of us probably don't know what most of these things are, but there's history, there's the annals, there's natural history, there's speeches, Homer who wrote the Iliad. But then you see the work, the date it was written, the earliest MSS is the manuscript copies. So the earliest manuscript copies, and then you see the time gap, how long it was from when it was written to when it was copied, the manuscript. All these gaps, the number of copies that we have. Then you get to the very bottom, the Greek New Testament is written 40 years from when the actual events took place to when we have the first copies and writings of what happened in the New Testament. Compared to everything else, there's no comparison. The people were still alive. The things that happened that were written by eyewitness accounts, and to see we have 5,795, some say over 6,000, actual manuscripts and copies of the original text known as the New Testament. So when people say, can I trust this? Do I know that this is valid? How do I know that this is? They've compared recent things, within the last 50 years, more manuscripts have been found that compared to the original ones that we have, the oldest ones we have, dating back to AD 130, and I'm sorry if this is a little nerdy, but I'm not sorry because this is exciting, because the most logical thing you can do is see that the textual transmission that we have, these more recent documents compared to the original documents, there's a 99.5 to 99.9% textual purity. And most of those discrepancies are grammar, spelling, the thes, the as, the ands, you know, the articles. They're not big doctrinal discrepancies. They're not big, they're not changing what actually took place. 99.5 plus percent accuracy of everything we have from the Greek New Testament in the early years all the way to now. So we can be certain, absolutely certain, of what we have today is accurately recorded from what actually took place when Jesus walked the earth. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. And the reality is there are different translations, different versions, different. How do we trust it? Well, we have all the proof in the manuscripts. We have the evidence that's history. And it's not just a bunch of churches that came together and put this together. This is archaeological studies. These are atheists. These are people who put this stuff together. They say, this is the evidence. Now, what's your conclusion? Should be, the Bible can be trusted. The Bible is valid. All of this is not just a bunch of information, though. If this just becomes a bunch of information and stats say, that was really informational, and we go about our day, nothing changes, then we miss the big picture. We miss what God is trying to do. What I want to do is to help us see how the Bible is transformative. The Bible renews our minds. It changes us. And how many of you, you know, you hear that I don't want to be brainwashed? We need our brains washed. If you've watched the news for more than 5 minutes, you need your brain washed. If you've watched the Olympics, you need your brain. I mean, there's so many things that we need to have our minds renewed, restored, and refreshed to be thinking about God and His ways more than all the stuff of the world. The Bible has the power to transform lives because it is inspired, it's profitable, and dependable. All three of these found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I want to give you a little context. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young pastor in the church in Ephesus. Paul gives him a lot of encouragement. By the way, this is probably the last letter that we have written by Paul. He talks about his death that's soon coming. He's writing this from prison. He writes this to Timothy. In the context of verse right before this in 15, he says, "You've studied the scripture as a young child. Like, you know the Bible." He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This phrase, God breathed, and actually, Paul uses two different words here. The verse 15, he talks about the holy sacred writings. Here he talks about scripture, that passa graphe, all scripture is God breathed. This God breathed is not found in any other writing, anywhere else in the Bible, in fact. It's two words put together. It's theo and neustos, God breathed. And people credit Paul as the one who came up with that. It's the only place we have anybody written that coined that phrase. But I say, no, Holy Spirit gave him that word. Like, Holy Spirit breathed to Paul to tell him, to tell Timothy how all scripture is God breathed, that it's divine in origin, that that's the only way that the word of God can truly have power to convert, power to transform, and power to train us and equip us for every good work as servants of God. God teaches us, He trains us, He equips us, He breathed the words out through people. People wrote the words down, but it was God who breathed them out. Because the scriptures come from God, all of it is profitable, all of it is useful, all of it teaches and trains us how to be righteous and holy. The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Word of God. People argue, well, isn't the Bible just written by men? Well, the Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Word of God. But all Scripture being God-breathed, it's vitally important to understand because not every single word in the Bible is true. And let me explain that, because there's things written in the Bible that are accurate records of the lies of men, the lies of Satan. I mean, think about the beginning of time, at the beginning of humanity, Satan was trying to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. And he said, did God really say? Did God really? And usually he tries to trip us up in asking a question or posing a deception or lie. But the reality is, within the Bible, there are lies of men. There are lies of Satan who's trying to undermine and discredit the word of God. God speaks a word. He gives a promise. And then what's the first thing Satan does? When that promise isn't fulfilled immediately, did God really say? Did God really promise you blessing here? Where is God? And those are lies. Those are doubts. Those are deceptions that the enemy uses. And many of those are written within the Bible. So not every single word or phrase is necessarily truth, yet the whole Bible is accurately and truthfully recorded. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of people in anguish, like David in the Psalms, just anguished about God. Why have you abandoned me? God, why did you let me down? God didn't let him down, but it was an honest and accurate feeling that David was expressing. The reality is God the Father is the God of truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Even Jesus mentioned the Bible in John 17. He says the Word is truth. So why is the Bible attacked so much? Do you know that there's over 50 countries currently, 50 countries in our world that ban or aggressively restrict the Bible? There's still countries today that you can be killed, put sentenced to death for having a Bible. Some actually will kill your family members as well, just if you have a Bible or caught with it. There are many countries that seriously punish people for having the Bible or sharing the Bible with other people. Why is it banned so much in universities, workplaces? What's one of the main things you're not allowed to talk about at work? Religion, right? The Bible. I'm like, don't talk about religion, talk about the Bible, right? Talk about God's word, talk about truth, talk about life, talk about all the amazing things that God does and has done in your life. But one of the arguments is the Bible in religion is this some kind of form of control for men or the church to have control over people. You know what the reality is? When you actually read the Bible, it takes all the control away from us and puts it on God. God is ultimately in control. The only ones, these leaders and these nations that ban the Bible, they're the ones who want to be treated like God. And they're really upset that the Bible says there's another God and it's not you. They hate that. They hate the idea that they cannot be God. So anytime the Bible is attacked, anytime somebody causes you to question or doubt, is God real? It's often because they want control or they want to be treated as a God themselves. The Holy Spirit did not erase the natural characteristics. Speaking of how the Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the word, one of the things I love the most about how the New Testament is compiled is it is so honest. You know, to be honest, if I'm writing this, I'm probably going to take out some of the things that make me look bad. That's my flesh, right? Most of us, when we tell a story of what happened, usually you leave out the parts where you messed up. You're like, I don't know why I got pulled over. I don't know why. It's like, okay, we all know that why. But we leave out those parts, but yet the gospel writers especially, they put all these things that made them look really bad. They failed in their faith. They had such little faith. All the rebukes that Jesus gave to the disciples. I'm like, that just screams to the authenticity and the honesty of the word. Even how their different personalities come through the writings. God didn't erase their personalities, but he allowed them to speak from their circumstances, from their place of life, their backgrounds. And I believe that's because all of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have different circumstances going on, and he can speak to us right where we are, even through different people, over 40 authors, over thousand plus years, he can speak to us. In 2 Peter, verse 1, 16 to 21, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was there. He saw this stuff. He shares of why we can have more confidence in what we're reading. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were witnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Peter's saying, I was there. I was at the actual physical place in the actual physical Jesus. And I heard this voice in the natural in my ears. I heard this happen. I was there. He was an eyewitness to what actually took place. And he continues in verse 19. He says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy, speaking of the future and speaking for God, never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Think about all the prophets. When you read through the Old Testament, these prophets, their human will was usually not the same as God's will. God, are you sure when he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah went the other way at first, right? When he told Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, because he's like, I want you to say these things. It was not their will, but yet they were human. God spoke through them as he carried them along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter speaks of this, about how it was the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets, speaking through humans, yet it's not human will, it's God's will. Biblical inspiration is supernatural and spiritual influence by the Holy Spirit on the writers. It's not like inspiration, like that's a really good painting, or that's a really good work of a song or something. There's inspiration, but there's God-inspired. That God-breathed is so much more than just inspiration in some other way. God's word is inspired. It pierces our hearts. Again, Peter is preaching here. Pentecost happens. Holy Spirit comes. There's tongues of fire on them, and all the apostles are speaking different languages. Peter gets up and he starts just preaching to the crowds and says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? When was the last time the word of God pierced your heart? When was the last time you heard a message, you heard a sermon, you listened to something, you read a scripture, and his word pierced your heart? See, condemnation, that's not from God, but conviction is. Conviction is when it pierces your heart, say, ouch, yeah, that hurt, but God, you're right. Peter was talking about how they denied Jesus. They weren't giving in their trust to Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, what should we do? We know we messed up, but what should we do? Getting to that place of conviction is really good. If you walk and allow Holy Spirit to move you to the place of saying, God, what should I do? What should I change? God's word reveals our hearts. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Bible reveals what's inside of our hearts. The more you read it, if it bothers you, it probably shows you where your heart is. The condition of our brokenness, the condition of our sin in our lives at times. There's truth that usually hurts on the way to healing and to getting to a place of where we need to be. It's often called the anvil where we're shaped and formed. It's the anvil where metal is shaped, and usually heat has to be applied to shape and form our hearts. What's in your heart that needs reshaping? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's some sin issue, a lifestyle choice that you're making that you just know God would not be pleased with. And you need the Bible to shape and reshape and form your heart back to Him. Second thing, God's word is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It establishes a right belief. It establishes a foundation for our faith. I love that the Bible is not just this mystery, this spiritual thing, but it's very practical and applicable. You know, this teaching, the Bible can teach us the right ways of doing things. He rebukes us. Often Jesus rebuked his followers. It rebuking is saying, hey, that's not the best way to do that. Right? That thing you're doing, that way you're living, that's not the best way of doing it. Or he just flat out says, that's wrong. Right? The list of sins are very clear in many cases. He said, that's wrong. Don't do that. That's not good. But then he corrects and says, do this instead. Oftentimes there's passages where he says, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't just leave us hanging saying, don't do that. He goes, but here's a better way to live your life. Don't do this, but do this. And then he trains us in righteousness, continually to pray, continue to give gratitude, continue to choose joy, focus on these things that are good and lovely and pure and acceptable and holy. He helps us every step of the way. No matter what problem you face, the Bible has an answer for you because it is the Word of God. His Word is also dependable. It brings us to maturity. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I love when I pick my Bible up, it falls apart. It's not, I want to glue it back together someday, I'll get to it. But the reality is when you are in the Word and you're studying the Word, it's really hard to fall apart. The waves and storms come, but my life is built on a solid foundation. His name is Jesus. And the structure and support around it is in the Bible. There's all kinds of craziness around us. And I say, this is what's going to keep us strong. This is what's going to keep us stable when no matter who wins whatever election it may be, we can stand firm knowing I stand on the Bible. My faith and trust is in Jesus before any person, any candidate, any other thing. My faith is in Him. So therefore, I'm not going to fall apart when things don't seem like they're going my way or don't go my way. as you read the Bible, it leads you to growth in your life. I believe we're all either growing, staying stagnant, or we're dying. The best thing you can do to grow is to read the Bible. If you don't like reading, listen to it. We really have no excuse in this country. With the technology, the Bibles, most of us have multiple Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, and I mean this very seriously, if you don't have a Bible, I will give you one. I will buy you one. We have them available here. Don't leave this building if you don't have a Bible at home. I will help you. If you don't know how to get it on your phone, I will personally help you set it up on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app. It's the most important thing and most really the simplest thing you could do to make the greatest impact in your life, to transform your life. It equips us for ministry. You know, the Bible isn't just a bunch of information, but it's instructions for our life. I'll be honest, I'll confess, often I open something, I throw the instructions away because I'm like, I'll figure this out. I've put ceiling fans together before. I don't need those. And then partway through, sometimes like, why do I have an extra 5 screws? Right? The instructions are very important with most things. If you go to Home Depot and you buy a saw and you never use it and you blame the saw, it's not the saw's fault. Oftentimes, our lives are falling apart. Things aren't working. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to go. And we blame God. It's not his fault. He's given you instructions. He's given you this book of life. This is the owner's manual. And you got lights on your dashboard. You don't just go, oh, hopefully it stops and they go off. If you do, don't do that. Read the owner's manual. Get somebody who can read the owner's manual. This is literally the owner's manual for your life. No matter what you're going through, he has an answer for you. Most Bibles have a thing in the back that says, hey, if you're feeling anxious, read this. If you're feeling sad, read this. If you're going through hard times, read this. It gives you the answers. You can Google it. It's okay to Google Bible verses. But this is the owner's manual for your life. So when lights hit your life, check engine comes up, low oil, not things aren't going well, go to the owner's manual. Open it up and say, God, my marriage just isn't going very well. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I lost my job. God, I don't know what's going on with my kids. They're just not living the way they should be living. Go to the Bible. Open the owner's manual and get some instruction for your life. And if you don't know where to go, ask for help. None of us, if our car's clunking and leaking oil, would we just keep going until it breaks down or we'd go take it to a mechanic? We go get help for every other area in our life. Why don't we do that with our spiritual lives? When things aren't going well, ask for help. Come talk to me. Come talk to somebody in the church. Find someone who has a little more gray on their head and say, hey, maybe they got some answers because they've lived a little longer. Get some help. The challenge is we all want to read our Bibles more. We just got to prioritize it. We can't make excuses anymore. We can play the Bible. We can read the Bible. Read the Bible and yield to what it says. Yield to whatever God tells you throughout his Bible. Even if you disagree with it, say, okay, God, your ways are not my ways. Your ways are higher. I'm just going to trust you. Become lifelong students, studying the Bible, hungry for more. Fall in love with God's word, and it will transform your life for the better in every way, shape, and form. Would you please stand to your feet? I have two more verses I want to read to you. We get ready to close. You know, at times people will still say, I still don't understand it. To be honest, maybe it's a translation that's just a little more difficult to understand. Maybe there's just some things you're reading, certain portions of the Old Testament that are just honestly a little harder to understand, comprehend. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you intentionally pursue understanding and reading the Bible, getting in a connection group as you're going to hear about shortly, then I'm sure somebody can just help you along in understanding that. But if you really have, like, I've never heard the voice of God, I've never understood the Bible, this could be a reason why. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual, another translation says, or aren't led by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, or they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And I want us to take a moment and close your eyes, just to turn off all the stuff in the natural as much as we can. And I want you to be real honest right now and not worry about what anybody else is doing. Don't worry about what the person who came here with you is thinking or doing. But in light of these scriptures, the things that we share with you, the Word of God, are things given to you by the Spirit of God. And if you can't understand it, it could be that you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. Again, it could be you just need some help, different translation, some more time, some more effort, some help along the way. But if it could be that you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then I want you to make that decision to simply say, God, I want more of your Holy Spirit, or God, I want to begin this relationship with you where I can now understand and hear your voice. I can understand your Bible. God, I want to know you and experience you more. If you're here today and you're not absolutely certain that you have Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then I want you to make today that day, that from this day forward, His truth, His Word will become alive to you. What you have to do is simply, with every eye closed, simply say yes to Him. To say, God, I know I've sinned, I've fallen short. God, I want a relationship with you. That God, I want you to speak to me. I want to live for you and you alone now. God, that I believe that you died for my sin, that you forgive me of my sin, and I want you to lead me into my future. Because God, you are the owner, and God, you've given me the manual. Help me understand your manual as I read it and move forward as a new creation in Christ. Simply ask Him in your heart. You can speak to Him in the Spirit. Say, God, I want more of your Spirit. God, I want to begin a relationship with you. Maybe you've been in church a long time, but if you've never understood the Bible or you've never heard His voice, He wants to speak to you. Simply ask more of God, less of me. And He gives His gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, He gives to us. So Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person in this room. God, for those of us that maybe, God, have never heard your voice, those of us who've never understood you, God, may they make that decision to trust in you fully, to receive your Holy Spirit right here, right now. And Father, I pray for every single one of us that we would dive into your word. We would prioritize your word. God, that we would find no greater joy than hearing your voice and God sharing you with as many people as possible. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us up to our own devices, our own knowledge, but God, you give us wisdom through your Spirit to know how to live, how to measure our lives up to your standard. Father, we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, you could be seated. Jared's going to come up and wrap us up.